right? God's greater. And so we're going to, I want to kind of bring it to a close for the present time. And this morning, just loosely, I want to talk about with the help of our God as we come to a conclusion this morning. So I hope you have your Bibles because we're going to look at several different things. And then we're going to have some scriptures as well. We are all included in the work of God, all of us. And we're all included in war as well. We're included in work. We're included in war. That is the life of every Christian, as we have seen already. And then we looked at, we've been looking more at Nehemiah than David. But if you think with me, these are two very unlikely heroes in battle, if you will. Well, and you may say, well, yeah, but David was really a warrior. Not in the traditional sense, because David was the youngest of 11 children. I think there may be two or three people in church who have come from families that large, right? Who come? There are. No, not 11. How many? 7, 8, something like that. There's somebody here that comes from a family of 11. Who? Wow, Herna, Irish, Anne. 11? Are you the youngest?
No,
she's very restored. You're the last. Okay. You're the first one? Oh, second from the last. Okay, what are you, Irish?
12, last one.
You're the last one? Wait. 12. 12. You never got new clothes, right? You only got hand-me-downs, right? Herna, how many in yours?
Four.
Four? Wow, Saya. Oh, no, you're fourth.
Yeah.
How many brothers and sisters total?
We have 11.
11? Okay. Well, you know, these days in the U.S., if you have three, that's considered a big family. You know, these days it's like one or two, maybe, or something like that. What joy there is in large families, and what bullying there is in large families, right? We get it all. But so here we see David. But, you know, I know someone who has all of you beaten. Stephen knows him, and I know him. I think Pedro knows him as well. And his name was Edmund Mukala. But there were four mothers. How many? 29? 28? Something like that. He was from the Democratic Republic of Congo. And he would go home for a visit. And he said there were little boys around that were huntaupi, I mean, really naughty. And he said, oh, where's your home? Go home, little boy. And the little boy said, I am home. I'm your brother. You know? So, true story. So anyhow, back to David. So here's David, youngest of 11, and unnoticed and relegated to servant boy and shepherd. And he's brought face to face with the greatest giant in the land. And here's Nehemiah, far from the action, far from Jerusalem. He's a court official. He's almost certainly is a eunuch. He's a civil servant. The heaviest thing he had ever lifted, perhaps, was the goblet that the king would use to drink his wine, and now called to build a wall. God chooses the unlikeliest people for his work, right? So if this morning, if you feel like, I don't qualify, or if you feel like I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm too poor, I'm too bound, I'm too whatever, any fill in the blank, you are a great candidate for God's hand upon you to do his work. All you and I have to do is say, okay, God, here I am. If you'd like to use me, I'm ready to be used. And God will use you because he has created good works in advance for you to do. I didn't say that. Those are not my words. That's what God said about you if you are his child. Amen? So we see David and Nehemiah, one in a palace, one in a pasture. And we're going to look at these two this morning. And then we're going to close with some declarations this morning. But let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 3 for a little bit. And those of you that know American baseball, there would always be a cleanup batter, right? The cleanup batter would come when the bases were loaded, when everything, and he would come up and he'd hit, and he'd get them all in, he'd get them all home. So we're getting this is the cleanup batter this morning. We're going to batter as, not as in cake batter, batter as in hitting with a baseball bat. And we're going to kind of bring it together this morning as we come to a conclusion. And so in Nehemiah chapter 3, remember that chapter 3 is where they're rebuilding the wall again, and they're all doing it together. And remember we talked about all of the different people who were rebuilding the wall, the different types of people, those that seemed more qualified, those that seemed less qualified. There were rulers, there were business people, there was the sixth son, he would have been the youngest son, I imagine. There were Halloheshes, I still remember the name, his daughters. So they would have been, if they were called his daughters, they would have been probably anywhere from 8 or 9 to about maybe 11 or 12. Go figure. Here's this great work of God, and they're included in his work. And the reason I say that is they're with him because, but in those days, a young girl would have been usually married between the ages of 12 and 14. They would marry around that age. These are young girls who are still in their dad's home. And so he didn't have sons, but he had daughters. And they were there for the work. And God, the Holy Spirit, honors them by mentioning them and putting them in his record for all eternity. And here we are, 2,500 years later, and we're talking about them. So who knows where and how and when God also wants to bring you into his work. So as we look at that, I want us just to look at a few verses in Nehemiah 3. We didn't talk about this before, but look with me at Nehemiah 3:5. The men of Tekoa. Tekoa was an area outside of Jerusalem, and if you know your Bibles fairly well, the prophet Amos in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets, is from Tekoa. And when I was very young, we visited Tekoa. We went out way out in the wilderness, and we saw the ruins of Tekoa. And so here's what it says. Look with me just very quickly, Nehemiah 3:5. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Shoulders, especially in the Old Testament, often has to do with carrying a burden, right? The right arm is power and strength, but shoulders almost always has to do with carrying something, right? In the New Testament, when Jesus talks about, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Where does a yoke go? Those of us that have a farming background, where does the yoke go on the beast of burden? It goes over the shoulders, right? So it's for carrying the burden. And so here are these men of Tekoa, and then there are the nobles of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Have you ever thought about that before when you've read that exactly? To me, it's an interesting dynamic, and one that is still, it still happens today, doesn't it? How many of you love, let's be honest, how many of you love it when other people tell you what to do? You just love it. You live for that. Tell me what to do and I'll do it. There is something in us, we do not like other people telling us what to do we? My brother one time when we were all very young, and I confess, we were bossy to him because Philip came along a lot later than we did. And one time Philip, I think he was maybe 5 or 6, he says, "You're not the boss of me," like that. And we weren't, and we weren't. And my parents told us that too. But there's something in us that we don't want people to tell us what to do. And that's our human nature, but you know what? That's our fallen human nature. That's our fallen human nature. And there's something in us. Don't tell me what to do. And when we look at this, I just want to encourage us this morning. I'm the same way as you. I don't like people telling me what to do. I don't. But you know what? If the work of God is going to be done, And it's going to be accomplished, and it's completed. In the Old Testament, we have this picture of the wall. But in the New Testament, it's the church when we're working together in families, in the work of God. It's God's church. It's God's church. If the work of God is going to be carried out in God's way, do you know what? We're all going to have to listen to other people sometimes. That's just the way it is. That's the way it is. But their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. We see the dynamic, don't we? And so here we are, these nobles. They're nobles, right? Who are the supervisors? The supervisors are the people that know how to build this wall. They're the engineers. They know, okay, we got to put this here. We've got it. This has to fit here. But the nobles are nobles. Like, I'm a noble. Don't tell me what to do, because supervisors in the socioeconomic would have been lower, right? Here are nobles. Here are supervisors. And the nobles say, basically, you're not going to tell me what to do. When it says put their shoulders, do you know what it means literally in the Hebrew? It means they would not bend their neck. That's the literal. That's a little translation. They would not bend their neck. And you know what? In the Old Testament and then in the New Testament as well, it talks about people being stubborn. God says Israel was stubborn. And you know what it says? He says they are what? Stiff-necked, right? They don't want to bend the neck. And we sometimes compromise by saying, well, I'll listen to God and I'll obey God. And that's great, but you know what? God very, very often speaks through other people as well. And for the work of God to be done, we've got to bend our necks. And if we don't, we're not going to be part of the work of God. I really mean that. I'm not being harsh with anybody. I'm speaking to myself as well. But this tells you what God thinks about it, right? Imagine how shameful for all eternity. God showed enough mercy that he didn't give them their names. He just said the nobles of Tekoa, right? But they would have known who it was. They wouldn't know, not us. And yet when we read through chapter 3, the rulers did this. And of course their workers did as well. But the ruler of this, and there's this one, and the high priest, and the gatekeeper, and all of these people were part of the work of God. And this tells us what God thinks about it. But I want to give you a positive footnote to that. There's verse 5, and then look with me at verse 27. So they've started building the wall. The men of Tekoa start building early on in the wall. They start there. And then if you read verse 27, do you see what I see here? Next to them, the men of Tekoa. Wait. The men of Tekoa have already done their part, right? They've already built the wall way back there. But look what it says in verse 27. Next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. And so we see how encouraging. Their nobles wouldn't do it, but the men of Tekoa did what they were called to do. And then they went all the way across the city to the other side, because that's where this is. If you look at a map of the walls of Jerusalem, you'll see that they worked over on the western side, and then they go all the way on the other city, and then they repair another section on the eastern side. May I say something to all of us this morning? First of all, don't be someone who discourages other people. I mean it. No, I'm not going to. Do you know how discouraging that is to others when you and I are stiff-necked and we refuse to? Don't tell me what to do. I know better than you. Yeah, God knows better than you, and God knows better than me too. Don't be a discourager, because I think the nobles were kind of discouraging to others. But look at the men of Tekoa. Even if there are those around you that are not getting in and doing the work of God, you can be like the men of Tekoa, and you can do more. And you know what? Again, for all eternity, God records it. The men of Tekoa, they did more. They did more. And you and I can be like that as well. Okay, let's move forward just a little bit to another part, very, very uninspiring. Ready? We're going to get to some really, really inspiring parts in just a minute. This part is so boring. It's so boring. And yet the Holy Spirit inspired. So listen while we read, or you can read with me. Just be confident as we say these names. I want you to look for something that you may see repeated several times here. Next to him, the Levites made repairs under Rehum, son of Bani. Beside him, Hashabiah, ruler over half the district of Keilah, made repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their countrymen under Binui, son of Henadad, ruler over the other half district of Keilah. Next to him, Azer, son of Jeshua, ruler over Mizpah, made repairs to another section. So in these three verses, do you see anything that shows up several times that is repeated? Okay, what do you see? What do you see, Rhea? Okay, we see repair, right? Okay, we see these, okay, that's right. We see that they're repairing, they're working. Okay, we see that, that's one thing. And then what else do you see? That's one of the patterns. What? Okay, the rulers are part of it as well. Oh, y'all are seeing more than I saw, but that's true. So the rulers are part of it. You know, God has put in some of us leadership skills, leadership callings. Are you using those for God's good and for God's work and God's glory? I mean it. Or are you using it for something else? Come on. Come on, use it for God. Use it for good. Use it for something lasting. Okay. Anything else? Bingo. Okay, that's, y'all named all these other ones, and I was looking at just one, but you got all this. Look with me. Verse 17, next to him. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Verse 18, next to him. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Verse 19, next to him. And if we, and then right here, beside him as well. I want you to see something in chapter 3 on your own. Okay, we're just looking at these three verses. But if you will go back and read chapter 3, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see 32 times. You said, you counted? Yes, I counted 3 times to make sure I was accurate. I counted 3 times. Do you think it is by chance that it says beside him, next to him, beyond him, 32 times? Do you think it's just by chance that it's in chapter 3 as they're rebuilding the wall? Of course not. There's nothing by chance in the Word of God. God, the Holy Spirit, has put everything there for a reason. So I want us to dwell on that for just a minute before we go any further. And I want you to think about that, the picture that we see here. Rulers, jewelers, soldiers, priests, daughters, sixth son, men, all of these various people, all of these different people. And what's the picture that we see? They're working together. They're working side by side. They're working shoulder to shoulder. They're working in coordination. They're working for the same purpose. They're working for the same goal. And they've got to work together. Imagine what the wall would look like if one of the rulers had said, I'm a ruler. I know what this wall should look like. I'm going to do it this way. And a little bit over here, the high priest says, yeah, but I'm the high priest. I'm the priest. And I'm going to do it this way. What would that wall have looked like? It would have been chaos, and the wall would never have stood, and the wall would never have fit together, and the wall would never have been built. But the picture that we have here is of one person, another person, and another person working together. They're working together. And that's a beautiful picture for us of submission in working. We're all working together, right? We're doing these things. And if I am going to do the work of God, I've got to fit with you. I've got to harmonize with you. I've got to fit in this way. I've got to fit in this way. And so do you, as we're doing together. And this is how God does his work. This is how the great things of God are accomplished. There are some things that God does in us. There are individual works. But brothers and sisters, especially as a church, as we're gathered this morning, in general, the work of God is done as we work together in unity with God and also in unity with one another. And if there isn't unity with God, and if there isn't unity, because you can't have, it's not unity if we say, oh, I'm okay with God, but I'm upset with this one, and I've got a grudge against this one, and I'm angry at this one, and I'm not going to listen to this one, but God and I, we're cool. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Jesus prayed, John chapter 17, Lord, may they be one as you and I were one. That's part of his high priestly prayer. John 17, go back and read how much he says about, I want them to be one as we are one. And when they are one, the world will see that I am real, that I am true. If we're going to do the work of God, we've got to be like the people who rebuilt the wall, right? They were working together. And as they worked together, God did something great. Now, God will do something great in your life on your own, but God will do greater things when we are working together. Amen? Amen. 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 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, there are so many verses, but just as a reminder, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. And when we are united in thought and purpose, God can do wonderful things. God has some big things ahead for Lighthouse. Mark my words, they're not mine, they are from God. He has given them as I have waited on him over these last months and this last year, waiting on the Lord for us and for the church. God has great things in store, and he wants you to be part of the great things that he has. Amen. Amen. So let's turn over to David now. We're kind of sweeping up, and then we're going to end with some declarations. And I want us to think about David for just a little bit this morning as we look at this. And I want to ask you something, especially young people, young adults who are here this morning, but maybe anyone. So here's David. We looked at 1 Samuel 17 last week, and in 1 Samuel 17, it's the famous story, as we all know, of David, Goliath, and Saul as well. But I want to ask you something else. When David goes to fight Goliath, has he already been anointed by Samuel for something great in the future? Yes or no? Yes. 1 Samuel 16 is the story of God saying to Samuel, I've rejected Saul as king. I've chosen somebody else. They live in Bethlehem, and they're from the tribe of Judah, and they're from the household of Jesse. And so Samuel goes with his oil, sign of the Holy Spirit, right? And anointing for a specific work. And then he goes, and we know the story. And when he anoints David, the Bible doesn't say, so I think maybe he doesn't say why he's anointing David, right? He just anoints him. So we know it's something special because it's Samuel the prophet who represents God. So there's something special. But David, I think, doesn't yet know what it is. The family doesn't yet know. Samuel knows because it is because God has told him. So I want to ask you something this morning. As we think about David, how many of you this morning have something in your heart? This is a question for all of us. There's something in your heart that has not yet been realized. You feel that God wants to do something with you. You feel that God wants to do something in you. You feel that God wants to do something through you. And you're not there yet. It's bigger than what you are. It has not yet been worked out. There have been obstacles. And there's something in, there are things in you that are saying, God, you've called me for more. Have you felt that? God, you've called me for more. God, but when? When? How? God, how is it going to be worked out? I think David was in the same situation. So this is for all of us this morning. This is for all of us. I want to say something else. If you do not have that in your heart this morning, you need to get together with God and say, God, put your expectation in my heart. In Psalms, I don't remember the reference, it says, let your expectation be from the Lord. Now, if some of you remember that, then you can go ahead and tell us what the reference is. That's what the Bible says, God's word. Let your expectation be from the Lord. You need to have, listen, all of you, if you're a Christian this morning, you should have some holy expectation in your heart that is not from you. It's not yourself. It's not your own desire. It's not something natural. It's something God-given. Why? Because you are God-formed and God-created, and you are more than natural. You are supernatural because God has put his life in you, and God has a work for you to do. God has works for you to do that are beyond you. It's impossible for you to do the work of God. It's impossible for me to do the work of God in myself, in my strength, in my vision, in my expectation. But God doesn't ask us to do it in ourselves, in our strength, in our expectation. God asks us to do it in His strength, in His expectation, in His calling, in His timing. Every one of us this morning, don't waste your life on petty things that are just of this world and will never go further. You were made for more. I am made for more, and God has more for us. So here's David. He's been anointed. God's going to do something great because Samuel didn't just go around pouring oil as a symbol of God's call on just anybody. It happens very seldom. It happened very seldom in the Old Testament. So David knows there's something great. There's something big. As many of you feel, it's in your heart. But maybe you're doing exactly what David is doing. What did David do after he was anointed? Went right back out to the pasture, to the wilderness, to shepherd the sheep and the goats. That's what he did, right? He didn't run off to Goliath right away. He didn't jump into the throne room of Israel and become the king of Israel. Nope. He went right back out to doing what it was doing. And there's a lesson for us, because we start getting frustrated. We start pushing. We get out of God's timing. I just want to read this. This was something God spoke to me a few years ago. It was in my notes, so I wanted to. It's in my one of my journals, one of my diaries. David knew God had called him to something more, but human strategy can never get you through the door that godly obedience will. Yeah? David was out in the field tending sheep and goats when no one was watching. He fought lions and bears when no one was watching. It was unnoticed and necessary, but he was faithful. And then God brought him out to the battlefield against Goliath at just the right time. At just the right time. Get with God. Do what God has called you to do where you are. And say, okay, God, I'm faithful. I'm faithful in the wilderness, in the pasture, with the sheep. Open the door in your time. Be faithful. God will always be faithful. And he calls us to faithfulness as well. Amen? Amen. Amen. And I want you to think about that. So here's David. He's out in the pasture. It's not really a pasture, sorry. It's kind of the wilderness. And his dad says, okay, here's bread and cheese. Yay. How great is that? Bread and cheese. And he says, go to your brothers. So let me ask you, those of us that say, wow, what a coincidence. How lucky, la. David goes with the bread and the cheese and so on to where his brothers are, 12 miles away. And get this. So morning to evening, the day would have started at 6 in the morning at daybreak, would have gone to 6 or so in the evening. And remember, Goliath came out in the morning, came out in the evening. What a coincidence that at just the moment David comes to visit his brothers on the battlefield, Goliath comes out with his challenge. What a coincidence. Not at just the right time. At just the right time, God brought David to face Goliath. He brought David to face Goliath. Listen, David could not have engineered it. Samuel could not have engineered it, but God could. And if you will be faithful in what you're doing, even though it may seem inconsequential or a little bit small, you be faithful, and God will bring you to the point for one of the works that he has you to do. I mean that. To the work that he has you to do. We see that. So I want you to see something else that God does that you may not have noticed. We talked about this last week, the four giants, right, that were the descendants of the giants. I don't want to read it all because we read it last week, but here's Ishbi-Benob. Okay, that was the first one. He was going to kill David. You say, he was going to kill David? Yep. In fact, he almost did kill David. By this time, David is a lot older. It's years later, but David's nephew, Abishai, son of Zeruiah, that's one of his nephews. He came to David's rescue. He killed the Philistine. Same story found in Chronicles. We didn't read it last week. War broke out. Sibekai, the Hushathite, killed Sipai, a descendant of the giants. Philistines were subdued. And then once again, there's another. Okay, we got it. Yep, another battle. Elhanan, he kills another one, Lami, the brother of Goliath, the Gittite. And then look at this one. Then still another battle. Here's the weird guy, the polydactyl guy. That's a great word for us, isn't it? I only know that because of cats. It's true. So six fingers on both hands, six toes on both feet. Mm. And so he was a giant all over. He too was descended from the giant. And when he taunted Israel, Jonathan, son of David's brother Shimei, killed him. Maybe that was the nephew. And then look at this one, First Chronicles. These were the descendants of the giant in Gath, killed by David and his soldiers. I want to say this. Here's the point for this that you think, oh, Pastor, why are you reading all this? Here's the point. Here's the point. Your victory is not for you alone. Do you know that? Your victory is not for you alone. Some of you are broken. Some of you are struggling. Some of you are thinking, God, am I going to make it through? You're going to make it through because God's with you. And when you are victorious, the place where there was a giant in your life will inspire and encourage others that they too can fight and defeat giants. Amen? It's true. It's true. You just think, oh God, I'm just barely hanging on with my fingernails. I'm just barely hanging on. You hang on with your fingernails. Say, God, grow some longer fingernails. Let me hang on. You hang on. And the places where God will bring you to victory eventually will be places that will lead others in victory too. Hey, remember when David went out on that battlefield to fight Goliath? They were all running in fear. The whole army ran in fear. Only David did not run in fear, right? Only David in the whole army did not run in fear. And then time passes, and there are four more giants and four more battles. And who kills those giants? David? No. David's soldiers, other warriors, killed giants. Do you know why I think they were brave enough to go out in the battlefield against giants and kill giants? Because David had killed a giant. They had seen David say, you come against me with this, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God of hosts, and they will know there's a God in Israel today. And when you and I fight giants and defeat giants, people will know there is a God in Hong Kong. And they too can be faithful and fight giants and overcome. That's one of the beautiful stories here, that your victory, just as it was with David, will inspire others to stand against the giants, and they too will overcome. Whatever you're fighting against, whatever giant, keep on going. Keep on going. I love this. Here's where David and Nehemiah are very similar again. This is after the curses. These are the curses from Goliath and all of his threats and swearing and this and that. And this is what David says. This day, the Lord will hand you over to me and I'll strike you down. Because Goliath had said, I'm going to strike you down. I'm going to tear you limb from limb. I'm going to give your body to the birds to eat. And David says, no. You see? The enemy comes to you and says, I'm going to do this. This is going to happen to you. This is going to happen to you. Brothers and sisters, it is time to take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and say to the giant devil that stands in front of you, oh, no, you're not. I'm going to defeat you. I'm going to win the victory here. I'm coming against you in the name of the Lord. And that's more than just, oh, got a little verse here and I'm going to say it. It means God's word getting in our hearts. It means praise. It means prayer. It means all of these things. And we're going to defeat the enemy, the giant that stands in front of us. And David says, I'll strike you down. I'll cut off your head. I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air, the beasts of the earth. Oh, I love this. And the whole world will know there is a God in Israel. I love that. The whole world will know. You see, There are people around you that see the struggle you're going through. Did you know that? They see how you're trying to make it through. And when you are victorious, do you know what they will say? God's real. God's real. God answers prayer. God cares about me? Yeah. Yeah. The whole world will know there's a God in Israel. And then look at Nehemiah. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and they lost their self-confidence. I love that because the enemy uses fear as a weapon. They were afraid and they lost their self-confidence. Why? Because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Amen? With the help of our God. It's the only way we're going to win. That's why I titled it, With the Help of Our God. Now, I hope you're encouraged. We're going to close with some declarations this morning as we come to a conclusion. So here's the enemy. He's going to do all he can to defeat you. He's going to do all he can to stop the work of God in your life and through your life. But what you're fighting for has been given by God, and it was won by Jesus Christ in his life and death and resurrection. He fought the same battles that you are fighting this morning. He won those battles for you. And now we fight to receive what Jesus has won for us. So here we go. The enemy goes about like a roaring lion. We read that. He will roar. Here we go. Let me just read it. Revelation 5:5. The enemy will roar, but the Lion of Judah has overcome. Yeah? When the enemy roars, the Lion of Judah has overcome. The enemy is going to shoot arrows of fear at you. I can't. Oh, have you ever had fear grip? We all have, right? You ever fought fear? Okay. So the enemy will shoot arrows of fear. But here's the word of the Lord. Are you ready? Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear. Enemy says this, 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 and this. Do you want to hear what God says? Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And that's a strong hand, the right hand of God. The enemy will mock you and belittle you and say your resources aren't enough. You're not strong enough. You're too little. The giant is too big. You're not educated enough. You haven't been to Bible school. You can't do this. You can't do that. But here is what God says. Oh, I like this one so much. God says, I took you from the ends of the earth. From its farthest corners, I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. Isn't that encouraging? If you want a really encouraging chapter, you go to Isaiah 41. The enemy's going to keep coming at you, and he's not going to stop. He's going to keep on coming. So what are you going to do? Philippians 4:13. You can do all things through the one who gives you strength. Got another one for you. Ready? Deuteronomy 3:18, don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He'll be with you. He'll never fail you nor abandon you. You know this one, Isaiah 40:28-29. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never grows faint or weary. How many of you are a little bit faint and a little bit weary this morning? Yeah, me too. Me too. Listen, here's God's word for you. I mean it. Here's God's word for you. There's no limit to his understanding. He gives strength to the weary and strengthens the powerless. So this morning, just receive from the Lord his strength, the weak and the powerless. The enemy will tower over you like a mighty, heavily armed giant. We're going to close with this one. I love this so much. I found it. I've read the Bible many times. I found it last night. The Holy Spirit brought it to me. Here's God. The enemy's going to come against you. We close with this morning. We're going to pray. He will tower over you like a mighty, heavily armed giant. But this is what the Lord says. Amos 2, 9 and 10. Way, 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 way back in the Old Testament. But I destroyed the Amorites before them. The Amorites were one of the giant tribes. I destroyed the Amorites before them, though they were as tall as cedars and as strong as oaks. I destroyed the fruit on their branches and their roots beneath. And their roots beneath. Isn't that encouraging? God takes care of the giants now and evermore. The roots beneath. The roots beneath. And that reminds me of the four giants that came along after Goliath. And guess what God did through his people who were bold and valiant and believed God and saw the example of David? They were cut off at the roots. And the giants were done with in the land of God. In the land of God. That's verse 9. Now, look at verse 10. Oh, and I brought you from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years in the wilderness in order to possess the land of the Amorites. Some of you are facing giants. I want to tell you something this morning. Don't blame it all on the devil. I mean it. God has called you. God has equipped you. God has prepared you for this time, for this moment, just as he did David. And he brought him to the battlefield at just the right time. Why? Because giants were in the land of promise. And God took someone who said, "Yes, God, I believe in you and I believe in your name," and brought him out. And the giants were defeated. And God has brought you from the land of Egypt, has led you through some tough times in the wilderness in order to possess the land of the Amorites. I want you to be encouraged this morning. I want you to be strengthened in your inner man this morning. God has brought you here. You think he brought you to face a giant so that you'll fail and fall on the battlefield? Nope. He has brought you to this point, and he is strengthening you and me and Lighthouse to this point in your family, in your job, in your marriage, in your personal Christian life, in your community, in all of these areas, for you to stand that in God, the enemy, the giant is defeated, and what will you do in order to possess the land of the Amorites? To possess, to take back what the giants are camping on, where they've been squatting. This is what God has you here for, to defeat, to take back. It doesn't belong to the giants. It doesn't. It's the land of promise. It belongs to the people of promise. You're the people of promise. I'm the people of promise. Lighthouse, we are part of the people of promise. And he brings us to this point with God's help. To defeat the giants, the Amorites, and take back, to possess the land. Amen? Amen. Let's close in prayer this morning. You've been seated for a while. I invite you to stand. And I invite you just to declare with me this morning let's ask them to be quiet in the hall since we are quiet for them as well. Chris, I'd like us to sing as we close. I trust in God. It may just be guitar. Thanks. It may just be good, but let's close in prayer. And I invite you, don't just say, "Okay, Pastor Jen, pray. Let's stop. I got lunch." Lunch is always there. I promise you, you will find a restaurant that is open in Hong Kong to eat lunch in just a minute. I mean, I'm joking, but you know what I mean. Sometimes we let our stomachs pull us out of the presence of God. I really mean it. Just join me. Just join me. Let's declare they've got that going on. Let's just look to the Lord this morning as we come to this time. Don't want to give glory to the devil. I had such a hard time in preparation. It was a battle. I mean, it was a battle until this morning at 5:30. It was still a battle. And I think that's because the enemy doesn't want this to be true and real in our lives as we possess the land of the Amorites. But Lord, we're going to fight. And God, you bring us through. Lord, it's not our own weapons. It's not our own timing. Lord, it's not our own ability. God, we're like Nehemiah in the court of the king, powerless as eunuchs would have been, lifting a goblet. David, the 11th son, Lord, in the pasture, wondering, when, oh God, the Lord, is your timing. And so, Lord, here we are, every one of us. God, I pray, Lord, I proclaim your word over your people this morning. We trust in you. Lord, the giants that we face, Lord, you bring us to the point where we will possess the land of the giants. We will move into every good thing that you have for us to do. The enemy will no longer be a squatter on your blessings in our lives, in our church, in our family. We declare it. We declare it, Lord. And Lord, we're not being arrogant. We declare it because your word says it. And Lord, we do ask for it. We do ask for it. Here we are. Here we are. Lord, your people need you, but we proclaim you too. Lord, we come in your name. We go in your name. We go in your strength. We go out in the name of our Lord. And all the world will know. And all of Hong Kong will know. And all of our family will know that there is a God in Israel, that there is a God in Hong Kong, that there's a God in my family, and the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Amen? Amen, amen. Let's sing this in declaration. If you have to go, go quietly, but let's just let this be part of our... Andreas, can you get us back to the songs? Yeah. And Chris, you just start us wherever you want to start us. Let me get this a little bit closer.
I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. You will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one. The Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I sought. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust in God, my Savior. Who will never fail.
Elijah, take a step of faith, my brother. You come up and you close us in prayer and in victory. Come on up. Grab that mic right there. Amen. Or a cordless mic. That one. Just come right there. Come stand right there. Amen. Close us in prayer and in victory. Amen.
Let's pray. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Everlasting Father.
Amen.
For getting us here in your presence.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for giving us the strength, the power, and the protection. We trust in you because Amen. Everything we do has come from you, from
Amen.
Your strength.
Amen.
We thank you for everything you've done and you continue to doing in our life. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Go with God, brothers and sisters. Amen. Possess the land of the giants.